great to be with you again tonight and be able to preach from God's Word. And the topic from tonight came from the fact of me just thinking about my walk as a Christian. So every Christian who first is baptized, of course, still has things they don't know that they're making mistakes for. And so they're just seeking to correct those mistakes and to live in a more pure way, more for God. But then over time, you start to see that it's not just good enough to not do the things that God says you can't do, but that you have to also live for the things that He tells you that you do have to do. And so for me, when I was thinking about that, one of the things that stood out to me personally that I need to do better on is the area of courage. The courage to press through any trial that comes your way, the courage to trust in God and everything, the courage to be able to talk to others about Christ. And so that's what tonight's lesson will be about. So first of all, courage, by definition, is the ability to do something that frightens someone. So courage comes about because of something else in the world, and that is fear. Fear is to be afraid of something or someone. So fear is natural for every person. We're all afraid of different things. We could be afraid of the dark. We could be afraid of losing a loved one. We could be, we should be, afraid of losing our salvation by not walking with God. So courage is something, it's a possible response to how we deal with fear. So when we have fear, we can either overcome it through courage or we can chicken out. We can not trust in God. We can trust in ourselves or not even trust in ourselves, but learn to not deal with the situation that's at hand. So we can make as many excuses as we want. This is really troublesome for me. I just can't get through it on my own. That's why I sinned. That's why I didn't trust in God. We can make all the excuses that we want, but in the end, it's not going to matter. In the end, we know what the right and the wise decision is to do. So for me, the prime example of fear is to talking to others about God. And I listed three different reasons as to why that is. The first reason would be the fear of breaking the law or rules. In my workplace, the library, the official policy of talking about religion and politics is that there is to be none. You're not supposed to talk about religion and politics because it, stirs up strife between coworkers, or the library is not supposed to back any particular religion or any particular party. So at the library, we're not supposed to talk about those things. So for me, there's that fear of, well, if I talk about God and Christ, will I be punished for that? But that's really insignificant in compared to other countries where it's against the law to talk about Christ and with other people. When I preached a previous lesson on liberty, I believe it was somewhere in the neighborhood of 50 countries or so where it's against the law to preach Christ. And so would you be afraid if you were in that country trying to preach the gospel to other people, knowing that you can be persecuted for this, that you could lose your life for preaching God's word? One of the other fears that comes from talking to others about God is the fear of rejection. No one likes to be rejected. When we come to someone and we're trying to share with them this good news and they tell us, no, I don't want to hear it, it's not a pleasant feeling. It's not pleasant to us because we don't like people saying that they don't like what we're telling them. Also, we're afraid because if they reject us, we know that they're rejecting not only us, but they're rejecting God, and we don't want that to come about. And then the third fear I listed was that of hurting our reputation. We think way too highly of my reputation and what others think about us. And so if we are talking to others about Christ and they think less of us because they think, I can't believe he believes in this ridiculous idea that a God could exist or that a son could possibly raise from the dead, we don't like to hurt our reputation. We want to have a good reputation with people. So these are just a few different of the fears that I could list. Of course, there is fears of losing our loved ones. There's fears of facing big tests, or whether that be at work or in school. And the two people that I want to talk and look at tonight is David and Gideon. And I believe those two men can give us some really good examples of what is fear and what is courage and how to deal with those situations. So first, though, let's look at the root of courage. Where does courage come from? To look at that, let's turn to Psalms, the book of Psalms, in chapter 16, 1:6-16. And this is a psalm of David. It reads, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are excellent ones, in whom all is my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied, who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." First of all, to have courage, we have to have a firm trust in God. We have to have a firm relationship with God. And this comes by constant prayer, by reading his word, by talking with him, by lifting up, as the New Testament says, our prayer and our supplication. Looking at another psalm, Psalm 18, this is again a beautiful psalm, and it's very long, so I'm not going to read the whole thing. But starting in verse 1, Psalm 18, it reads, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears." And skipping down to verse 46, it continues, "The Lord lives. Blessed be the rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore." So we see at the beginning of this, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. I will trust in you." David puts all of his trust in God. He trusts that the Lord will watch over him, that he will be his strength, that he will give him strength, and that he will be his fortress and his shield. Looking now at the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 23. David is about to fight the Philistines. So reading from verses 1 through 5, 1 Samuel 23, 1 through 5. "Then they told David, saying, Look, the Philistines are fighting against the Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." Here we see that David did not trust in himself to defeat the Philistines. Instead, the first thing he did was he inquired to God, Lord, is this your will? Are we going to defeat these men? Can we defeat these men? Before taking any action, the first being he went to was not any commander to see whether they had the right number to fight the Philistines. The being that he went to was God. And that should be our response whenever we're faced with something that we are afraid of. Moving to the next book, in 2 Samuel, chapter 5, we see a similar type of request. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 19, again, David asked the Lord. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" So again here, David is asking the Lord if this is possible for him, if it's God's will for him to do that. But also, I want to point out at the end of this verse, he says, "Will you deliver them into my hand?" David's not taking credit, saying, "Look, I have the power to defeat these men." He knows that the power to defeat the Philistines comes through the Lord. It comes through God. So David is not giving himself the credit. He has the courage here to fight the Philistines because he has that trust in the Lord. So, we see here that courage comes from a close relationship with God, with trusting in Him. But also, we see that our strength comes through God. Looking now at Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. We're introduced to Gideon in verse 11. So I'll start reading from here. "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.' Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' So he said to him, 'O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'Surely, I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.' And he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that is to you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will wait until you come back.' So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock, and pour out the broth.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock, and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.'" And I'll stop right here and go back to verse 13 and point out the development of Gideon's trust. In verse 13, he says, "O my Lord, if you're with us, then why has all this happened to us? You know, where are all the miracles?" So at first, you know, Gideon questions, you know, God, saying, "If you really are God, you really do love us, then why has all this, then why have all these bad things happened to us?" And then when the Lord says, "Go and save Israel," he says in verse 15, "How can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." So secondly, Gideon questions himself and his own ability as to what he can do. But then, after he says, "Well, you know, let me do something and so that you can prove that you really are God, that you're really talking to me." And so after the meat and the unleavened bread that he put out in the rock was consumed, he says, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." So here, Gideon has his proof of who God is, and he's also submitting himself and humbling himself and showing his fear for God. So what does this fear for God produce in us? Moving down to chapter 7 of Judges, chapter 7, verse 15, the text reads, "And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. He He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." So this is when Gideon and his army are about to fight the Midianites, and he receives confirmation that they really can. He says to his warriors, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." So at this point, Gideon has learned to trust in God. He's seen that it's not his own ability that can defeat the Midianites, but it's through God that he can do this. And so he's saying to his army, "Arise, for we can defeat them." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, so says Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The knowledge that we can defeat anything that comes in our path, any trial or tribulation that comes our way that prevents us or that tries to prevent us from serving God fully, by having fear in God, knowing that God is in control of everything and knowing that we are on his side, we then also know that we can overcome anything. If you'll turn to Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 29. This includes one of my favorite verses. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14. "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive." Knowing that we are with God and that God loves us, we can see here from these verses again that God has a plan for us. That even though there are things that come in our way where we think, "Why is this happening to us? Why did we lose a loved one? Why did I do horribly on this important test?" God has a plan for us. He knows what's best for us. He loves us, and he has a plan for us. And so we have to trust in him, and through that trust, we have the strength and the courage to overcome anything. Looking again at the examples of David and Gideon, with this courage, we can face any confrontation. Turn back to 1 Samuel. Chapter 17. Again, this is a very long chapter, and I wish I could read the whole thing, but I have to read just parts of it. So in chapter 17, I'll start reading in verse 12. "Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul." So in this verse 12, we're introduced to who David was. Now, skipping down to verse 17, it says, "Then Jesse said to his son David, 'Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at this camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them.' Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines." So here we have the context of what's going on. The Israelites are at war with the Philistines again. And they're on either sides of a valley. And so we all know Goliath, 9 feet tall, is taunting the Israelites, saying, "If you're so powerful," "your God is not powerful. He's not with you. He's not going to protect you. We will slaughter you." And so David goes to provide food to his brothers here at the camp. Resuming again in verse 20. "So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army, and David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Here we see David, even at a young age already, talking about Goliath, saying, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He didn't care how big he was. He didn't care about the type of armor he had, or the power that he had, or what he said he would do to the Israelites. He says, "How dare he say these things about God? How dare he?" And for us, when we hear people malign God, swear, curse, anything, what's our reaction? We don't like it, of course, but do we have the type of courage to speak up and say, "That's not right here. That's not right. God is more powerful and deserves more respect than that. More respect than that." Skipping down to verse 31. "Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God.' Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" Saul is not so optimistic. He says, "You being a youth, how can you go and fight this man, this warrior? Surely he's going to destroy you." But David, full of confidence and courage and trust in God, says, "Let me tell you about some of the things I've already done. I've defeated a bear. I've defeated a lion. It's not from myself, but it's God who has delivered me. It's God who has helped me defeat these animals. And just like I've defeated these animals, I also will defeat Goliath, because he is defying the armies of God." Moving down to verse 42. "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.' Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.'" So here we see that Goliath taunts him, saying, "Is this all that you've thrown out at me to fight me? This puny kid, you've come to beat me with sticks. Surely I'm going to destroy you here, and I'm going to serve you to the birds and to the beasts." But David, again, full of confidence, and he is not confident in himself. He's not being cocky. He's not being proud. David is courageous and trusting in the Lord, that the Lord will deliver him. So what's the end of this story? Verse 50. "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it." With a sling and a stone, this young boy David was able to overcome the mighty warrior Goliath with a sling and a stone. With us, what are we able to accomplish? We think, well, I don't have all the tools. I can't speak very well. I'm not in the right kind of social status to talk to this person. We know that the power of salvation comes through the Word of God. As long as we have this and we can share these words with other people, we have more power than any social status, than any money, anything that we could have in this earth could possibly give us. Looking now at the example of Gideon and what he was able to do through his trust and his courage in God. Moving back to Judges, chapter 6. After God was confirmed to Gideon and he saw who really was talking to him, he did something that had a very large penalty, if caught and if punished. In chapter 6, verse 25 through 27, the text reads, "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down.' So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night." So here we do see a little bit of a compromise from Gideon. He went ahead, he did as the Lord asked. He didn't do it by day, however, because he was afraid of the punishment that he could receive, so he did it by night. So we see here that Gideon's courage is not quite come to completion. You know, he is trusting in God because he has seen what he was able to do with the food, but he does have enough courage to go through with God's command and do as he says. But what was the punishment for this, if caught? In verse 30, it says, "Then the men of the city said to Joash, 'Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it.'" It's easy to be to be very harsh on Gideon for his actions for not doing it during the daytime. But would any of us be willing to follow through with an order if we knew that the penalty was death? They said to him, "Bring out your son that he may die." Gideon at least had enough courage to go through with this plan, knowing the penalty that could come to him, potentially. But the ultimate display of courage is seen in chapter 7. Chapter 7, starting in verse 3. Actually, let's just start from the beginning of the chapter. "Then Jerubbaal," that is Gideon, "and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped against the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, My own hand has saved me. Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained." Now, if Gideon did not trust God completely, if he didn't have that much courage, don't you think he probably would have just taken his 32,000 men and gone and fought the Midianites? Because as we see, when we're introduced to Gideon, God calls him a mighty man of valor. And then also, from later on, we see that he's a very strategic warrior. He knows how to fight. So if he didn't have courage in God, I would argue that he would just take his relatively large army of 32,000 and go and fight the Midianites. But instead, he listens to God's orders, and 22,000 of them turn away. So he's left with 10,000. Then we know that they go through some more tests, and eventually Gideon ends up with only 300 warriors. 300. Skipping down to verse 16, it says, "Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand, with empty pitchers, and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" We see here that with 300 men, Gideon was courageous to go and fight not 3,000, not 30,000 even, but 120,000 Midianites with 300 men. For me, this is one of the ultimate displays of courage and trust in God. One of the other things that we fear is talking with those that we love and we respect, because we don't want to lose any type of love from them, or to lose respect from them, or for our reputation. And so for this last point, I want to turn to the New Testament to see some of the verses that are written to us, some of the things that Jesus has said as to how we are to deal with our friends, with our family, with our loved ones. First of all, if we are to have courage to do what's right, we have to put God first in everything in our lives. We can't put our spouses, our siblings, our parents, our friends, we can't put anyone else in front of following God. In Matthew, in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, in verse 21 and 22, he's looking for men to follow him. And he says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. James and John realized the importance of what it meant to follow Jesus. It meant putting behind their job. It meant leaving their father and following Jesus. And if we are to also have the right type of courage, we need to be willing to put our job, our work, our relatives even, behind in priority to following Christ. Moving a few chapters ahead in chapter 8, again in 21 and 22, it reads, "Then another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.'" If you lost your father, I'm sure the first thing you would want to do is you'd want to go, you'd want to be with your father, you'd want to bury him properly as you remember the type of man that he was. But Jesus here is saying, let the dead bury their own dead. He's dead. There's more work that has to be done here. There are souls who are dead, who can be saved. And so the most important work that we have to do is you have to follow me. You have to follow my words. Moving to chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 46, reads, "While he was still talking to his multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.' But he answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, 'Here are my brother, my mother, and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" So despite the fact that his mother and his brothers were seeking to speak with him, he knew that the most important thing was to be spreading the word of God. And we see from a very young age, when he was 12 years old, they had gone to Jerusalem, and his parents had left, and they said, "Where's our son?" And they go back, and he says, "Well, don't you know, I was in my father's house, going about his business." Even at a very young age, Jesus knew where his priorities were. He knew that the most important thing was to be preaching God's word, to be studying that. And we have to be willing to put that ahead of anything else in our life. Going to one other verse in this point, in the book of Mark, chapter 14. Mark 14, starting in verse 25. That's not the right verse. Okay, I think it's Matthew. Matthew chapter 14, starting verse 25. Matthew 14, 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." But Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So again, we have to have this type of trust, this courage to do what seems impossible. Something that we can also be very afraid of is the fear of correcting other people. If we see someone that we love doing something that they're not supposed to be doing, we can be afraid to address that because, again, we don't want them thinking badly of us. We don't want to lose our companionship and our closeness with that person. But Proverbs chapter 27 in verse 6, Proverbs 27 verse 6 is one of my absolute favorite verses. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Some people think love is being caring and compassionate and saying, "It's all okay. It's not your fault. You did what you had to do." People look for that for comfort and love. But the real type of comfort and love, maybe not comfort, but true love, is showing people what you're doing is not right. What you're doing is not going to lead to heaven. You need to change your ways. And I'm doing this out of love. I want you to do what's right. I'm not saying this because I think anything higher of myself, but you need to change your ways. You need to do what's right. And the reason we all need to do what's right is because as Christians, we're to be of the same mind. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, it reads, Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. To fulfill Christ's joy, as Christians, we are to be of the same mind. We are to be following him according to the Scriptures. So if we are to also love, we have to point that out to those we love. We have to point out what they're not doing correctly so that we can all be on the same page. We can all be worshiping God with the same mind. So some applications and lessons for tonight. Faith and trust in God is our source of courage. We cannot rely on ourselves to get through everything. We have to trust that God is going to be able to take care of us. So just as David and Gideon were unafraid of the Philistines and the Midianites, we also can be afraid of whatever confrontations we face. And I can guarantee whatever confrontations we face is nothing compared to a 9-foot giant in armor, very thick, and weapons, very heavy. We can be confident in God's love for us and our destination. But also, as we see in Gideon, as we see in David, our victories that we have are not from our own accord, because it's God who gives us the strength. So we should be giving the credit to God. We should be giving the glory to him when we prevail against those trials and the tribulations. God decreased the number of soldiers for Gideon so that the credit would be given to God. So that the credit wouldn't be to Gideon and his warriors who defeated Midian, but that it was God who delivered Gideon. If you look in Numbers chapter 20, that's the story of when the Israelites were still wandering, and Moses is becoming increasingly annoyed with them, and they ask for water, and he says, "Must we bring this water out from the rock, Moses was taking the credit for what he was about to do for the Israelites. And what was the result of that? He and Aaron weren't allowed to enter into the promised land. So when we have a victory, when we are able to do something through the strength that God gives us, we should give the credit to him. And then if you look at James chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18, we know that all blessings, everything that we have, comes through God. So, by having that type of trust and by displaying that kind of courage, we can have a very good effect on those around us. If you read some more about David and what he was able to accomplish, you'll read about his mighty men. David's mighty men. And his men were able to become into that place of valor, of being warriors, because of the leader that they had, of David, and following his example. So if we are courageous and we confront someone who's doing something ungodly, we say, you really shouldn't be swearing like that. It encourages other people to also have the same mindset, the same attitude, and be courageous. Gideon's men, despite only being 300, followed his example. They were willing to go into battle against those 120,000 Midianites and kill them all. But also, one of the primary reasons we have to that we should be courageous is because we do have to answer for our actions. Everything that we do, we're going to have to present to God on that day of judgment. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9 through 11. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciences. As I was saying at the beginning of this lesson, it's not simply good enough to not do the things God tells us we can't do. We are also responsible for doing the things that he tells us we have to do. And so we know that some of the things we have to do is standing up for his word by teaching others the gospel of Christ and the way of salvation. We have to answer for our actions in the day of judgment. And what happens if we're not courageous? One final passage and the lesson is yours. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 6 through 8. Revelation 21, starting in verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly